with some deepened intensity, just to begin the year right. And that's what 40 days of prayer and fasting is all about. 40 days for prayer and fasting. And then over the first few weeks of this year, I'm also laying out for you seven qualities that I am convinced ought to be characteristic of every full-hearted follower of Jesus Christ. If you're a half-hearted follower, I guess that's something you need to work out between you and Jesus. But if you're full in, if you've anteed up and everything you have belongs to Him and all of your hopes belong to Him, then I think these things ought to be characteristic of who we are. Certain things ought to have certain characteristics, you know? A ripe tomato ought to be red. You know, a jalapeno pepper ought to be hot. Apples ought to be juicy. Certain people ought to have certain characteristics. Doctors ought to be compassionate. That may be the most amens I get all morning. Educators ought to be learned, right? Musicians ought to be able to carry a tune. And so it is with Christ followers. Certain qualities ought to characterize who we are. Certain qualities ought to characterize our behavior and our attitudes and our character. And over the next several weeks, I want to lay out before you seven qualities that characterize a genuine disciple. And I recognize that not every follower of Jesus Christ is going to excel equally in each of these qualities or progress as easily in every one of these qualities as maybe some of the others. And some may come more naturally or easily to you than others, but I am convinced that when the life of Christ flows in us, flows through us, these characteristics are going to show up, and that as we grow in Christ, these characteristics are going to show up in increasing measure. Kingdom growth, bringing new life to the new year, then, involves examining our lives in light of these seven areas in order to discern just what it is the Savior might speak to us or require of us in each of these areas. How is it or where is it that we need to stretch, to reevaluate, to initiate change so that come January of next year, we look more like Jesus, we think more like Jesus, we act more like Jesus than however much we look and think and act like Jesus now. Now last Sunday we talked about the foundation for it all as a commitment to daily surrender, an ongoing submission of ourselves to our Heavenly Father's will, our Heavenly Father's plan. Daily submission is written all over the life of Jesus, and it's where new life begins for us as well. Laying down all we thought we knew about how to make a great life for ourselves, and turning to the one who is the author of our lives, the one who gives us life, not just, you know, physical breath, but life, vitality, stuff that makes life matter, bringing ourselves to Jesus, the author of our life, and submitting ourselves to Him on an ongoing, daily, I don't even like the word daily, moment by moment basis. Well, this morning, I want to talk with you about the second of those components for kingdom growth, something I'm calling, this is really clever, personal growth. Personal growth. Now, here's a tough question for perhaps all of you. Show of hands, how many of you like stagnant water? Yes, I see no hands. All right. How thirsty are you, big boy? You know, 18 years ago, this month, I think Debbie and I went to Israel. I think that a couple of you maybe who were on that trip are here this morning, but 18 years ago, we went to Israel. If you ever have the opportunity to make that trip, you ought to make it. It's an amazing land. Just the geography, the topography alone is amazing. While we were there, we visited the Jordan River. And I took a small little glass bottle. I'd had some grapefruit drink or something. I had it with me. And I filled up that bottle with water from the Jordan River. I brought it home. I still have it. 18 years after the fact, that bottle still has water in it that I took from the Jordan River. It's been in that bottle on a shelf in my office ever since. And my best guess is that nobody here this morning would stand in line for the opportunity to drink the contents of that bottle. I mean, some of you might drink it, but not because you were thirsty and wanted it, it's just because you're nuts. Right? Pastor said I couldn't, so I will. You need committed to the loony bin. But for those few exceptions, you know, nobody'd want to drink it more than anything else because it's been sitting on a shelf for 18 years and it's stagnant. It's been no change, no flow, no movement, no progress for 18 years. It's stagnant. So are some of you. I don't know who. I'm not directing that finger at anybody in particular. I don't have anybody specific in mind when I say that. Though if I thought about it for a minute, I might come with it a name or two. You know, I just know that in a gathering of this size, there are absolutely some folks who haven't grown, who couldn't put their finger on any area of personal growth, whose lives show no evidence of any stretching, any expanded thinking, any deepened understanding of the kingdom, any personal development. I don't know, and you say how long? 6 months? A year? 5 years? 10 years? Friend, Jesus is our discipler. We are students of His. Our goal should be to match His pace and His patterns and His priorities. And I just want to tell you, Jesus grew. Jesus embraced the joys and the challenges of personal growth. In Luke chapter 2, there's a great story about Jesus' childhood, and really it's the only story in the Bible about Jesus' youth, where Joseph and Mary have taken Jesus to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. Scripture says he actually made that trip every year. But when Jesus was 12 years old, and they made their annual trek to Jerusalem for the Passover, when Mary and Joseph got back on the road towards home, they realized that Jesus was nowhere to be found. Now don't imagine that as, you know, impossible to believe. Jesus would have most likely had several siblings by this time. If you've got more than one kid, you've probably left one behind at somewhere along the way, right? Every preacher's kids I know has been left at church at some point. My mom woke up at 2:00 in the morning once, realized I was still sleeping on the pew. She may have left me, I don't know. Jesus most likely would have had several siblings by this time. We know that after the supernatural conception of Jesus in Mary's womb, that Joseph and Mary had other children by quite natural means. Travel for a trip like this one, the trek to Jerusalem for the Passover, would have been more of an extended family community group kind of thing. And so when you think of this trip to Jerusalem for Joseph and Mary and Jesus, don't think of your tidy, you know, family vacation, 2.3 kids in a four-door sedan. Think instead about taking 30 or 35 young people to youth convention. I mean, it's pretty easy to lose one or two for a day or two, right? It's happened. It's a joke. Come on. Smile at me. We'll take care of your kids if we can remember who they are. Mary and Joseph travel for a whole day back towards home before they realize that Jesus isn't with the group. And they question all the relatives and all the friends traveling with them. They return to Jerusalem and search Jesus out. Long story short, it's 3 days before they discover him in the temple, Luke 2:46, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Wow. I think it's also interesting that in verse 46, what we just read, Luke says Jesus was listening to them and asking questions, but in verse 47, Luke says everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. This was not a stagnant boy. I don't want to get too personal here or take, you know, pot shots that are just too easy to take, but this was not a 12-year-old who spent every available moment playing Call of Duty or posting on Facebook. I'm just saying. You know, even at 12 years old, Jesus was familiar with the will of his heavenly Father. Jesus had invested himself in that which matters most. And you know, if you're 8 or 10 or 12 years old, you're not too young to hear God's voice. You're not too young to think about what God has planned for your life. I was 12 years old, and when as a hardened sinner, I gave my heart to Jesus. I was 13 years old when God called me into ministry. You're not too young to hear God's voice and embrace his plans for your days. And if you're 14 or 16 or 18 or 42 or 56 and you still haven't ever paid any attention to the voice of God or spent any real time considering his plans for you, his intentions when he formed you, if you've never spent any real time thinking about what it means to be created by and to inhabit a world created on purpose by a loving and personal and knowable and holy and forgiving and redeeming God. I'm just telling you, if you haven't spent some time thinking about that, you're getting further and further behind with every passing moment. Here's how Luke concludes this brief glimpse into the childhood of Jesus, who at 12 amazed the leaders in the temple in Jerusalem with his answers. Luke says Jesus returned to Nazareth with his parents, here's a good verse, and was obedient to them. And in the very next verse, Luke says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Don't just think of physical growth when you read that word stature. Think of standing. Think of presence. Think of relationship in context. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Here, let me, do you want to find favor? Could you stand to have a little more favor in your life? Not only with God, but with men. With people, I want to suggest to you that there's a connection hinted at here at least between personal growth and relational favor. Nobody that I know wants to be around a stagnant pond, but everybody loves a flowing stream. Follow me on that? Nobody wants to be around a, well, I mean, let me just in the interest of full disclosure and full honesty here, confess that I suppose that that's not always true. Speaking allegorically, some people don't enjoy a flowing stream. Some people don't like to be around growing people. Some people prefer a stagnant pond. Do you know who prefers a stagnant pond? Stagnant people. Stagnant people sometimes only want to be around other people as stagnant as they are because then their stench isn't so obvious. Skunks like to be around skunks. Listen, I love you, but if all you do any day, every day, is simply trade opinions with people who think just like you do. If the only Bible passages you read every year are those few verses that you already know and they're your favorites and oh, what a blessing that is. And if there's never an engagement in your life with a world bigger than the world you know right now, you're stagnant. And like Martha said to Jesus about her deceased brother Lazarus, it's been 4 days by now, he stinketh. Even Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor and with God and with men. And do not presume that somehow, you know, because he was the Son of God, the growth he experienced was just a cakewalk, that his growth came without a price. A couple of verses we read last Sunday from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 5:7-8. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Tie that to this. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. We understand Jesus was the Son of God, and we sort of give him this favored status, like life just came easy to him, like it was just a breeze to walk through. But that's not what that verse indicates. Loud cries and tears, learning obedience from what he suffered. That's personal growth at a price. What does the book of Proverbs say? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. Honestly, how many of us embrace that kind of attitude about our personal growth? That I want to grow my heart, my mind, my spiritual being above all. It's more important to me than silver. It's more important to me than gold. Though it costs me all I have, I'm going to get understanding. Too often we're convinced we know what we like. We're well enough satisfied with who we are. Thank you very much. What we do read, listen to, expose ourselves to is designed to do nothing more than reinforce what we're already sure of. And I understand. I mean, it's like the world is just, is shape-shifting. Is that the language? Is that the funky supposed to be? You know, this world is shape-shifting all around us. And every day you get up and it looks more different than it did yesterday. It's scarier than it was the day before. And, you know, the temptation is just to hunker down and hold on to the familiar. We're like Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof. Who has the right as master of his house to have the final word at home? Help me, fathers. The papa! Right? Tradition! I've always believed it. I don't need to re-examine it. Simply to hold on to all we've always known is not enough. Jesus calls his disciples to growth. Listen closely. Rooted, established in what we've always known, we need to grow towards all we were called and created to be. There's no doubt we need the foundation of what's familiar to us, and nobody is suggesting, I'm not suggesting, we abandon bedrock truth that makes us who we are. Here's the deal. Did you see all the great movie buffs like me who know a great movie series when it comes out? Pirates of the Caribbean, right? Amen. Amen. Did you hear about Pirate Sunday? Favorite song? How great thou art! You remember, who is it, what's the guy's, you know, the Flying Dutchman, the ship. Davy Jones, you know, and the Domain of the Dead, the Sword of Dead. Remember the barnacle-encrusted shipmates who manned that vessel? They'd been part of the ship for so long, they'd remained so long in the same place that they became one with the vessel they were riding and could find no escape. We cannot allow ourselves. Listen, we know we've been given new birth by, new life by the most creative force in the universe, the God of all creation. We cannot allow ourselves to become the barnacle-encrusted creatures from the Domain of the Dead. You know, like down with zombie believers. I think that'd make a pretty good t-shirt. Come on. For this reason, Paul says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Here's the motivation for the prayer that rises from my heart. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family on heaven and earth derives its name. If you're going to represent a creative, dynamic God, there ought to be some creativity and dynamism to who you are. Stick to your notes, Kent. From whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, being rooted and established in love, this core quality of the God we serve, may have power together with all the saints. May it be true for all of God's people everywhere to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. To know that which can't even be known in full. To somehow comprehend and be comprehended by the love of God. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To grasp and to know the love of God. To be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. That's personal growth. You know why, teetering on the brink of my 50th birthday, and if you're under 50, I know that sounds old, but if you're over 50, I'm just a spring chicken, right? Thank you. Why, teetering on the brink of my 50th birthday, would I choose to go back to school? Why, when we already have two offspring we're helping support through college, and this fall we'll add a third, why would I choose to say to my wife, sweetheart, can I talk to you about a little investment I'd like to make? You know why? Oh, come on. Personal growth. Personal growth. Do I need more education? You might wish I were brighter, right? But that's really a different discussion. Do I need another degree? I have degrees. The truth is there's a very real sense in which I have two degrees I'm not using now. And by that I simply mean that nobody's ever asked to see my diplomas when they came by my office with a question or decided whether or not they wanted to be a part of this fellowship. I got degrees I'm not using now. Did I have, an extra several $1,000 sitting in a pile somewhere that I just didn't know what else to do with? What? You think the supply of guys ready to unload rusting or non-running Corvairs has just dried up? I'd know what to do with that if I had it. I was in Oskaloosa yesterday. Here goes a truck and trailer down the road, and on the back it had a Corvair, and I know they were taking it to destroy it. I've been mourning that ever since. Why? 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 Because I didn't have anything else to do with my time. I did it because for 20 years, and I hope this isn't, this is personal. But I did it because for 20 years, basically, I've given my life to pastoring this fellowship. And God willing, everything else being equal, I'd like to have another 20 years of ministry that turns out to be even significantly more fruitful than the last 20. The fruitfulness of my ministry is going to grow only when I grow. I went back to school to put my personal growth on steroids, right? It's an injection that works for me. I pray there comes out of it all clear reason to charge me with using a performance-enhancing substance, all right? He's got to be doping. What's he on? Because I'm convinced that a commitment to personal growth characterizes those who are wholehearted followers, full-on disciples of Jesus Christ. It's a little closing note. I didn't say I was closing. There's a little closing note at the end of 2 Timothy that is just one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Understand that the biblical book we call 2 Timothy is a personal note from the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. And it is by all means holy writ. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit, God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. But also understand that when you're reading it, you're reading somebody else's mail. You're reading a letter that Paul has sent to Timothy, and understand as well that this, as Paul writes it, he understands this is likely his last letter. The last thing he'll ever write, because he is on death row, scheduled for execution at any moment. It's in this letter that Paul says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have kept, finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, shall award to me on that day. So these are really the last words of a dying man. Still, in these twilight moments, perhaps to be ushered into the presence of the Lord, ushered into eternity, before his letter is even delivered into Timothy's hands, near the end of his letter, Paul makes this request of Timothy, this verse I love. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas. I like that because I hate to be cold. And my scrolls, especially the parchments. When you come, bring my scrolls, bring my coat I forgot, and bring my books. Bring my Kindle, you know? Bring my study resources, bring my copies of the scriptures, bring my notes, because even in the waning moments of my life, I'm still committed to learning. I'm still committed to development. I'm still committed to my own personal growth, that Christ might be revealed in me. Now, my friend, perhaps when you've grown past where the Apostle Paul was at the end of his earthly life, then perhaps you can, at that point, lay aside this commitment to personal growth. But today I'm suggesting not until you're there. And I'd even say none of us are. I think I've told you this story, but years ago now, I was at a conference, seminar session of some kind, and I sat in that conference, and I don't remember anything about the session. It must not have been that good, but there was a man seated ahead of me who had, I mean, you know, 110, I don't know. I mean, you know, 1 foot in the grave, 1 foot on a banana peel, one of those kind of things. Thick glasses, Coke bottle lenses, hard of hearing. He kind of leaned forward in his seat to make out what's going on. He'd hold his notes right up next to his eyes so he could read what he had written down or what the seminar folder said. And like I said, I don't remember much about the seminar content, but I do remember thinking, when I'm that age, I still want to be that hungry to grow my understanding, to expand my knowledge, to increase my to expand my world. When you come, bring the cloak and bring my scrolls, especially the parchments. I would love it if I could have the presence of mind on my deathbed to say those words. Hey, I still want to grow. I still want to progress. I still want to move forward. I still want development of what Christ has entrusted to me and invested in me to be reflected in my response towards His graciousness. As we look at these seven qualities for kingdom growth, and this is the second one, personal growth, I'm asking you to think not about what you have to do. We had this conversation a little bit in Bible University this morning. I understand. I get it. I'm stretched to the limit like every one of you. I assume all of us are. I'm asking you to think not about what you have to do. Well, now I've got one more thing. You know, a pastor preached on personal growth and I must be a scuzzbucket and I better do something different. I'm not asking you to think about one more thing you have to do, but to think about who you could become if you dare to embrace this challenge of personal growth. Who might God want to make of you if you committed in a new way, in a fresh way, to personal growth this coming year? Where, this is a great question, where might you meet God along the way, along the path, in a divine encounter that transforms your future, if you'll just start down the path? If you don't take the step, if you don't start the walk, you'll never catch up with God at that point of intersection. But if you'll start moving, I'm thinking again of Abraham walking up the mountain. We talked about it in terms of the mountain of sacrifice where he was ready to offer Isaac. But you know what? He never would have been able to lay his hands on the ram in the thicket coming up the other side of the mountain if he hadn't started the trek to start with. Where might you meet God along the way this year if you would choose to embrace this challenge of personal growth, of taking those steps forward? And when I talk about this, I am thinking foundationally about those things we call basic spiritual disciplines for Christians. I am thinking about the fact that if I'm committed to personal growth, one of the things that means is that I'm taking personal responsibility for my own spiritual development. I am reading God's Word regularly, or perhaps listening to it. I've been listening to God's Word this year. I'm enjoying listening. It's just a different perspective to hear somebody else's voice and somebody else's inflections. That does mean, you know, that I'm spending time in prayer. I'm spending time in reflection. I'm practicing other spiritual disciplines. Maybe I'm journaling, or maybe I'm fasting along with prayer. I'm doing the things. It does start with this foundation of spiritual development. I'm doing the things that believers have done for centuries to maintain and develop their relationship with Christ. That's the baseline from which I preach this message, and I tell you that I'm convinced that that is the starting point for all other healthy development. In American culture, we get it upside down, when in reality, the spiritual realm is the starting point for healthy living all around. In our world, spiritual health is the most neglected health. We worry about our physical health, we worry about our financial health, we worry about our mental health, we worry about our relational health, and so many of us make our spiritual health one of those, you know, I can take it or leave it, I mean, if I get around to it, it's fine, and if I don't, no big deal kind of propositions. We wouldn't think of missing our appointment at the gym, or our monthly blood work, or our annual physical, and we won't miss checking out on how the market's doing, or checking in with our financial advisor, but we'll go months without blowing the dust off the cover of the Bible. Just so you know, that's backwards. That's upside down. You'll never get it right going at it that direction. So let me be clear that when I talk about a disciple of Jesus Christ, when I talk about a disciple of Jesus Christ having a commitment to personal growth, I am talking first about a commitment to taking personal responsibility for one's own spiritual development. At the same time, listen, at the same time, no employer should have a Christian employee who's stagnant as a worker, who's stagnant as a leader in the plant or a leader in the office. No spouse should have a Christian spouse who's stagnant as a partner. You can elbow your mate if you're married. No little league team should have a coach who claims the name of Christ and deals with kids the same way he or she did 20 years ago, because if coaching is your passion and a tool God has given you to influence others for Christ, you're only going to draw others towards Christ as you are growing in Christ holistically yourself. So here's my question. What are you going to do this year that reflects your commitment to personal growth? The same kind of growth that Jesus expressed and exhibited and we see in his life. Let's make it simpler and more difficult at the same time. What are you going to do this month? It's the 8th of January. What could you do between now and the 29th of January. That's a Sunday. That's why that's in my head. What could you do now, between now and the 31st of January, that would start the process? What new point of connection could you make? What new conversation could you start with somebody who maybe doesn't see 100% eye to eye with you? What new book could you pick up to read? What new schedule could you adopt? What old thing would you say no to so that you can say yes to this new thing? What not so favorite TV show that you watch anyway because it comes on right after your favorite TV show could you turn off? See, I'm not even picking at your favorites. What steps will you take? What steps will you take that say, I'm not going to finish this year as the same person I was when I started this year? Rather, I'm going to, in all things, everybody say in all things. I'm going to, in all things, grow up. I'm going to, in all things, grow up into Him who is the head. That is Christ. Wow, I love the thought. I love the thought of who we can become as we embrace this challenge of personal growth. What could Jesus do with a church, not that's just growing in numbers, not just that's growing in programs or activities or budgets or buildings. What could Jesus do with a gathering, a family, a fellowship, a congregation of growing people? You think Northeast Kansas could look different? Would you like that? Yeah. Father, You've been so gracious towards us, so abounding, so abundant in Your love towards us, Your grace which You lavished on us, Your word says. I don't want Your grace to be without effect. I don't want Your grace to be without effect. I don't want to stagnate. I certainly don't want to revert. I want to be like the Apostle Paul, who pressed towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, who did not consider himself to have made it, to have achieved it, but kept pressing on and pressing in so that You might be shown in him. Lord, here we are, vessels You have redeemed, vessels You have filled with Your Holy Spirit, vessels on whom You have poured anointing for service and ministry. Let us take hold of that for which You've taken hold of us. Let us move forward in the grace of God. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Give us, God, I pray right now You drop into our hearts at least some inkling, some good starting place. Help us not to be overwhelmed by the enormity of the task. Let Satan not beat us up by all we've not done, but rather fill our hearts with who we can become because of Your grace and Your goodness. Even just the small step, God, help us to move towards You, to begin that process, to take hold of that for which You've taken hold of us. I pray it in Jesus' name. I pray it for Jesus' glory. I pray it for Jesus' glory, that the name of Jesus would be exalted, lifted up, known in Northeast Kansas and around the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Church, would you join me in singing a song that just expresses...